Raise your hand if you've ever woken up from a really weird dream. Okay, put your hands down. What about a recurring dream? Anyone have one of those? All right, put your hands down. What about a nightmare? What about a dream you swear is real? And you wake up. You're like, did that happen for real? So those are the most common for me. I don't know why, but if I'm like planning my week when I go to sleep, I'm like continuing to plan my week. And I wake up and I'm like, wait, I didn't actually get anything done. So anyway, dreams are a weird thing. Rylan and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. I think they reveal, not to read too much into it, that there is probably more to the human brain and more to us and our psyche than we fully understand, because there's a lot happening when you sleep. I think there's actually a part of us that we don't have full access to. And I think that's actually the Lord's kindness that we can't get at it. The fact that our lives are actually rather short on this side of heaven and the way things are, I think even that is like the Lord's kindness. Because imagine if there was one person in the world who is like 300 years old and like still fully capable as like a 30-year-old and had full access to everything that they are as a person. You might be like, well, I guess depending on your view of humanity and what you think of people, if they're generally good or generally not good, you might be either like really excited by that and cool, I think that's cool, or you're going to think that is a recipe for disaster. But we're always looking for that next superhuman. I think it's why we love to marvel at Marvel. I think it's why we have superheroes, why we elevate certain people, celebrities who don't even know you, you elevate them in your life. We all want a leader we can see. We want someone to lead us into a new humanity, to show us the way, because we all kind of know something's not quite right here. But the problem is we just really can't seem to find them. So think of a star athlete you admire. The chances are the culture has elevated them, not because they're, you know, just because they're good at what they do, but maybe like your parents are like, oh, but they're a good role model. I want my son or daughter to watch them and do what they do. And we do that. We elevate athletes who are amazing at things. You know, they seem to be really good at what they do, but they also like carry themselves humbly, and that's kind of desirable until they lose their temper. And then you're like, oh, maybe not them. We might love even celebrity pastors, and we hang on their every word until there's a scandal, and we look for the next person. Now, out of hope that they might be our savior, some kind of savior for us, we might give them a second chance, we might defend them, and then when we finally admit that they're not quite the hero we thought, they let us down, we look for the next person to put on the pedestal, take their place. Think about just how many movies have some kind of chosen one. You're a wizard, Harry. You're supposed to bring balance to the Force, Anakin. He literally says in that, you're the chosen one, right? It's just like around the nose. Or if you're in the Matrix, you know, there's the one. And Neo is literally an anagram for one. Same letters. So if you're into the young adult fiction, like you like those stories, you read the books, what is the one like Divergent, whatever it's called. I don't know what they're called. It was after my time, guys. But we're all like waiting for that hero to show up. And usually it's like, see, the power was in you all along, detergent lady. Like you were all along, it was in you. And you just had to look hard enough. But we're all like, either we want to be that or we're hoping someone shows up and is that, because then we get to follow them. They lead us into that new humanity. Maybe they'll get rid of all of our problems. Because we all know deep down something's wrong. You hear about terrible evil happening across the world. You read about a crime in your neighborhood. You see something awful happen to your friend. And then if all that weren't bad enough, when you have a moment of quiet, maybe just when you get bored or you're lying in your bed about to go to sleep and you look inside yourself and what you find scares you. So if anyone could see your thoughts, your dreams, if we could put them up here, you might think, well, everyone else can be pretty scared too. So last week, we started something we're going to do a little bit throughout this fall, a little series called What is Christianity? And these are the things that define Christianity as revealed from the Bible. It's a small handful, actually, of truths, of things, beliefs that if you lose one of them, you lose the whole thing. They're required, they're essential to the faith. So last week, we looked at Christianity's most unique doctrine, most unique teaching, and that is that God is revealed in the Bible as three persons in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Entirely co-equal, co-eternal, 100% God, and yet fully distinct from each other. And if you try to figure that out, you won't, because it's not a truth that you wrap your head around and pick apart, it's one you submit to. And in God, Father, Son, and Spirit, there is perfect love between Father and Son and Spirit. And Jesus, the Son, the Christ, the one who Christianity is all about, is on a mission to bring sinners into that perfect love, to bring you into that perfect love, even if it costs him. So this week, we're going to see another truth that really kind of tests our limits of what we can understand and believe and accept. What do you, do you like to drive around or go with your family and drive around during Christmas and see all the Christmas lights and decorations? Are you into that? Tell me one thing that is common, like eventually you're gonna see it if you drive around long enough.
Santa.
Yes, Santa's one of them. Who else or what else? A Christmas tree, what else?
An angel.
There, ooh, we're getting warmer, angel.
Jesus.
Say it. The nativity scene. Yeah, you typically see a nativity scene with like, there's maybe a little wood house looking thing, and there's some straw, and there's Mary, and there's Joseph, and there's some shepherds, and there's a boy in an animal feeding trough.
And the angel.
And see, the funny thing is, we usually doll this up and make it more cutesy than it probably was, because like, this is ancient times, y'all, and I don't think you can have a more rugged scene than shepherds, farm animals, and birth. But we cutesify it, which is fine. But this is the part that will test our limits. God was born into the world miraculously as a baby boy to a young virgin girl named Mary. And if you can understand this, you will see how this boy, this God-man, is the chosen one, the hero we've all been waiting for. And that it's God's stunning wisdom and love for you that it happened exactly like this. So I'll have this up on the screen behind me, but this is what it says in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age," don't you like that, "has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." She wasn't able to have kids. "For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Few characters to understand real quick. We got Gabriel. He's an angel. Angel just means messenger. He's kind of a special one. And he's delivering a pretty special message to Mary. Mary is this young woman, young girl. It was common in those days that women would get married much younger for lots of reasons. And so, ladies, if Mary were sitting in here, she would likely be joining you in small group. Not all of you, maybe some of you. You were like most likely the age she was. And she's betrothed. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I grew up on The Lion King. I like wore out the VHS, the original one, the good one, the only one that matters.
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you. And in early on, I learned what the word betrothed means because Zazu tells Simba and Nala, "You two are betrothed." And they're like, "Well, what does that mean?" And he says, "You're due to be married." And I think Simba says something like, "Ew, she's a girl," or something like that. I don't know. Can't remember. But betrothed just means engaged. They're engaged to each other. Well, who is Mary engaged to? Joseph. Bless you. He was likely older than her, but he's from the house of David, which will matter here in a second. And lastly, we get Elizabeth. Elizabeth is a relative of Mary's, probably her cousins, and she's much older. So old at this point that she can't have kids anymore, which is why the fact that she's pregnant is a big deal. So Gabriel greets Mary, calls her favored one. Now, I don't think it matters what an angel says to you. If an angel shows up and says anything to you, if they offer you like Sour Patch while singing Taylor Swift, I feel like, and no matter what they do, as normal as they try to be, you're gonna be like, what's happening? What greeting is this? Please help. Please tell me what is going on because I don't know if you're about to strike me dead. But he says, you're favored. Well, what's this favor? You're gonna have a son. Now, this troubles Mary for a couple very important reasons. Some very important practical and relational reasons she's got some questions. One of them is she's a young lady, she's a virgin, she's never had a husband or kids. So this is not possible. Secondly, this is a bit problematic for her to be engaged to Joseph and yet she's pregnant. How is she gonna tell her fiance, like, oh, by the way, got news for you, Joseph. In fact, when Joseph finds out, that this is what it says in Matthew chapter 1. It says, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And then another angel shows up, this time in a dream, right? And says, Joseph, son of David, fear not, take her as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean? Well, Gabriel is telling Mary, this angel is telling Joseph, the Holy Spirit is gonna make this happen. And if you think that is crazy, let me remind you of your cousin. You know that really old lady cousin you're related to who can't have kids anymore? She's 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible with God. So if God can do that, he can do this. Do you all know, by the way, who Elizabeth is pregnant with?
John the Baptist.
Yeah. John, the character we met last week who baptized Jesus. Now, again, I want to pause real quick because I know for some of us, this whole situation really troubles us. Some of you have been squirming in your seat this entire time. What do you mean you're like, you're going to get married in the eighth grade and find out you have no, right? But don't look at this with a modern lens. Secondly, why don't we just ask Mary? What's her response? She says, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. May it happen as you have said. And believing on what the angel said, she goes and visits her cousin. And so this is what happens. It continues on in Luke 1. When Mary, by the way, shows up at Elizabeth's door, and Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, and the baby John, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Years ago, I volunteered at a crisis pregnancy center for about a year. Pregnancy is a wild thing. It's an amazing thing that God has made. I'm gonna shoot y'all straight. I know some of us are like, we think this is funny and someone amened me a second ago. But this, thank you, Zach. But pregnancy is a wild thing, and it is amazing. And those of you who've been moms in here, like, there's very few of you, by the way, y'all are different when you're pregnant. Like, you become superhuman in some way. You just, like, sense things like a Jedi, and it is so. It just, like, must be true. You, like, see through walls. Elizabeth sees her cousin Mary, and she feels baby John do a special kick, and she's like, you're carrying the Lord. Now, in fairness, she was also filled with the Holy Spirit, so she could not help herself but speak the truth, which was, you are blessed above all women, and you're going to give birth to the Lord just as the Lord promised. What exactly has the Lord promised? A Savior. Do you know why we're all in this mess? Why your thoughts disturb you or your friend's accident that happened the other day bothers you so much? Do you know why we're all in this mess? Because in the very beginning of your Bible, God makes two people, Adam and Eve. 2 chapters in, things are going great. 3 chapters in, they reject him. There's a different angel whose name's Satan who shows up and tempts them to reject God, and they go, yep, we'll do that. And by rejecting their creator, they're separated from him. But you also got to understand they've rejected their design, which was to follow God and do as he says and live closely to him. And when they do that, if you reject the design of something, you misuse it. If I pick up my hockey stick and I use it to move hockey pucks around really fast, it'll stay in one piece for a long time. If I use it to, I don't know, jack up a semi, it will break. I rejected its design. It's broken now. Adam and Eve rejected their design. They're broken. And if that weren't bad enough, they've passed it on to you. It's like a genetic disease. And so because we're all descend from them, that genetic disease we inherit is called sin. And so when they have kids, they pass on that genetic disease. And their first generation of kids are already killing each other. And within a few generations, they're bragging about how much worse they are than their ancestors. And God's ready to just wipe the slate clean, start over. The earth gets so bad, he's ready to just flood the whole mess and start over because we're all born with this disease we can't escape. And yet he protects one family. Why? Because in that garden, he also made a promise. He made a promise to Adam and Eve. He looked at the serpent, Satan, and said, I will put enmity, violence, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. This is what this means. God's going to give Eve a grandson who's going to crush Satan and reverse this curse. Mary is carrying him. As young as she is, she may be as young as 12, and yet she understands the most important promise God has ever made to humanity. I will give you a son who will reverse this curse. That's why her response is so glad. She says right after this, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So look, this is what I need you to understand. You have inherited a disease. You are born with the brokenness from Adam and Eve. And out of that, you hate and reject God, which makes you guilty before him. Another way to say this is you have a sinful origin and then you lead a sinful life, which makes you guilty before him. So how can anyone fix this? How is anyone gonna fix this? How is anyone gonna reverse the curse and start a new humanity? That's what we all want. We want someone to show up who's a little bit better of a human. They're super human. And then we get to follow them and they'll fix everything. They'll make everything right. Well, for someone to be that, they first have to be born as a human, don't they? They have to be one of us. And so Jesus is born as a human, but to break this chain of this disease that has been passed down since Adam and Eve, he's not born of Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't inherit the disease. So he has a sinless origin. We all want to join this new humanity, right? We see someone who shows up and is going to lead us out of this, who's going to fix everything. How do you join him? How do you get on that train? Well, Jesus keeps talking about something called the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is at hand. This new humanity is part of a kingdom, which means there's a king. But in order for you to be right with the king, you can't just have a sinless origin. You can't just be born okay. You also have to live perfectly in the king's eyes. Have any of you done that? In order for you to be right with the king, you got to live a perfect life in the king's eyes. None of us has done that. And I'm certain that for some of us, a chill went down our spine earlier when you thought of me putting your private thoughts right up here. Because even those condemn you. You know, if the king showed up and said, get on the train, there's a part of you that's like, not worthy. I can't. My thoughts alone make me guilty. I know I haven't lived right. And so is there hope for me? Well, Jesus, like I said, did not just have a sinless origin. He also led a perfect life. When that same angel that tempted Adam and Eve and showed up in the garden and caused this whole mess, tempted him, he resisted where Adam failed. But he didn't do it for himself. He's the Son of God. He doesn't have anything to prove. He did it for you. So last week, what I said was, if you surrender to Jesus, here's what happens. Your rap sheet of everything you have done wrong gets nailed right into his hands on the cross, and it's removed from you because it's put on him. The punishment of God that you deserve is now put on him. Most of you probably in here know that. If you went out in the street and asked people, what did Jesus do? They say, oh, didn't he die for my sins or something? Most of you probably know that, but that's only half the good news. The other half is just as important, and I would wager, unfortunately, most of you don't know it. It's not just that he died to take away your sins. He also lived to credit you as perfect. The analogy that, if you've been around me long enough, I've used before, is that imagine, I know y'all just started back with school, so this will hurt a different way, my bad. But imagine you are taking a test, time is running out in the clock, you gotta turn it in, you know you're about to bomb this thing. This is less than an F. They need to invent new letters for what you're about to turn in. And as you get up to go put it on the teacher's desk, this person comes over here and takes your test out of your hands and writes his name above yours and turns it in. And the teacher goes, okay, mark that down. Jesus, I see. Okay. 0 out of 100. Thanks for playing. See you in summer school. But you still need to turn in a test, don't you? You can't leave the room without your name being on something. You got to get a grade. As you're reeling from the shock of what just happened, Jesus hands you his test and he says, I'm going to write your name right over mine, turn it in. He aced it. And all the teacher sees is a 0 for Jesus and a 100 for you. Though you did none of it. Do you understand now that the good news is not just that your failure of a grade is taken away, but that you are credited as righteous? See, Jesus came into this world, the sinless origin, to start this new humanity, to begin this kingdom, and then to live perfectly, to credit it to your account. So why was he born miraculously to this young girl in the countryside 2,000 years ago? To prove to you that this is not man's wisdom, this is the power of God on display for you. His love for you. You in specific. And we will always find ways to minimize this and get around this miracle because we just don't want to have to submit to that God might actually have a better plan for us than we ever thought. He might love me way more than I ever thought. And you're probably sitting there going, wait, this whole thing isn't fair. That whole test thing, Jordan, that's cute, but that's not fair. Of course it isn't fair. If this were, guys, fairness means you go away into punishment forever. That's what's fair. Matters of law are about fairness. But matters of love are about lavishness. Matters of love are about gifts you can't earn. And Jesus is on a mission to bring you into the love he has with his Father and with the Spirit and to lavish you in that love. Will you surrender? Let's pray. Father, we are listening. We see that you gave us a perfect son as a miracle of miracles. And we just confess we want what you have to offer. We want what he offers us, that he'll take our sins away so that we'll no longer fear your wrath and your judgment. But we also want that he says he'll credit us with his perfect life so we could stand before you accepted and approved of. So would you be our Father? Would you let us be your children that you delight in, not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus did for us? We believe this is not only possible because you're so loving, it's what you want. And so we surrender to you right now. We're gonna be brutally honest with you about who we really are. We're gonna ask you to show us mercy. And Lord, we're gonna drop the act. We're gonna stop pretending on our fake goodness. Stop trying to prove ourselves and humbly receive the gift of Jesus' perfection as if it was our own. Would you help us Take us by the hand and show us the way. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.